Amen. Hallelujah. What a great thing to celebrate, the greatest in the world. It's good to have our Asian friends and brothers and sisters with us today, and all of you who are guests. And I want to ask you, let's pray a minute, and then we'll listen to the Word of God, what He says about this time. Will you bow with me? Father God, we're so thankful, and Lord, we just rejoice in our hearts. We thank You for the truth of the songs and of what this day means, and we thank You for the reality in our lives that have come to Christ through just simple faith. And Lord, we thank You that that reality can become something very personal to every person here today by simple faith. And Lord, I pray You help us to hear and to understand, and help me to be able to speak in such a way that at least communicates some of what You've done for us. May we be humbled by that we don't know. And may we give You praise and glory for all that we understand. We love You in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 45. Matthew 27, 45, and I'm going to be reading for the NIV to help our friends, our Asian friends, are used to looking at that. I'm also going to have it up here on the overhead as well, the PowerPoint. I want to speak to you on the day the sun refused to shine. The day the sun refused to shine. And the passage is Matthew 27, 45 through 56. After the scourging, the previous passage leading up to this tells us that after Jesus had been mocked, after there had been scourging, He then walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And He came to a place called Golgotha, and they hanged Him as a common criminal between two common criminals, where He would hang for 6 hours unto death. He hanged on that cross, and He continued to be mocked and ridiculed and degraded and offered temptation. He had at the hands of men, wicked men, been judged. An insurrectionist, a common criminal, a sinner. His response to that judgment and the brutality that man had unleashed upon Him in the first 3 hours is recorded in Luke 23:34, where He said, "Father, would You forgive them? They don't know what they're doing." And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, later to the penitent thief, where He said, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." He hanged on the cross for 6 hours. In the first 3 hours, He was judged by man. And the last 3 hours, He was judged by God for man. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And I want to show you two things about that judgment. Number one, the fury of the Father. The fury of the Father. Notice verse 45. "From the 6th hour until the 9th hour, darkness came over all the land." Jesus was hanged on the cross in the morning, which would have been their time, the 3rd hour. He was taken off the cross at the 9th hour, and the 6th hour would have been for us noon. So He hanged on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. our time, and this would have been high noon. Darkness at noon fell upon the land. The word land there in the Greek is the word gain. And it can mean earth, or it can mean a partial or a part of the earth or a partial piece of ground. It could be, we don't know, that it's limited to just Israel, that Israel was enveloped by this darkness. If it is, it was a sign to Israel that God was judging. If it was beyond the boundaries of Israel, it was a sign that God was judging the sins of the world. But we simply do not know which of those cases is the right one. We do know that some early writers spoke of this darkness going beyond the boundaries of Israel. Origen, a church father, reported of a Roman historian who recorded such a darkness in Rome. Tertullian, a church father, he wrote a letter to some of his pagan acquaintances, and he mentioned this darkness, and he said, and I quote, "Which wonder is related in your own annals and preserved in your own archives to this day?" There's also a supposed report that went from Pilate to Tiberius, the Roman emperor, and it assumed the emperor's knowledge of this darkness that had fallen upon the land and even the time frame of 12 o'clock to 3 p.m. So we don't know for sure, but there is some external evidence that it went beyond Israel's boundaries. Whichever way, it was a supernatural event. It was not just an eclipse, because an eclipse wouldn't have made it total darkness, and the timing would have been miraculous in and of itself. The word for darkness is skatos, and in classical Greek it was used to describe something where there is the absence of light. It is used in the Old Testament of both evil and the judgment of God. It is used that way in the New Testament. In Revelations, you find, in the book of Revelation, you find over and over, and the darkness, speaking of the judgment of God. You find it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and it speaks of the rulers of darkness, meaning the rulers of evil. And so it is used in the same way. The darkness is the sign that there was a cataclysmic collision of the sinfulness and the wickedness of man through the centuries and the holiness of God through eternity. It is a collision of the sinfulness of man with the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 14 through 15, and God was going to judge Egypt, He blanketed them with darkness and covered the sky with locusts, blotting out the sun, a sign of judgment of God. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9, the prophet said, and it will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon. When Joshua fought against sin, the sun shined longer. When Jesus Christ died for our sin, the sun refused to shine. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the glory of God shined through. The wise men who were astrologers and studied the stars and had learned from Daniel and other prophets that there would be a star that would show them where the Messiah was born. And when they saw that star, they were led to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. The star shined. Jesus said, or John said, Jesus is the light of men. He enlightens every man. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is the eternal light. But on this fateful Friday, on this dreadful day, the light refused to shine. Jesus bore the sin in total darkness. The light of the world, for the first time, was enveloped in a shroud of darkness that no human or angelic eye could penetrate. On that day, in those 3 hours, the stars didn't glow, and the sun refused to shine, and the light of the world could not be seen by angel or man enveloped in darkness in the wrath of God. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God has caused angels to tremble at its mere mention, Matthew 7:29. It causes men to hide, Revelation 6:15. It causes heaven and earth to flee, Revelation 20, verse 15. And it causes Satan to disappear, Revelation 20, verse 11. But Jesus bore the full wrath of the darkness of the judgment of God, and He didn't flee. It is the wrath of God that caused Adam and Eve to be banished from Eden. It is the wrath of God against sin that flooded the world and killed every human being but eight. It is the wrath of God that brought the curse upon Egypt. It is the wrath of God against sin that caused the king of Babylon to become a babbling animal out in the wilderness. It is the wrath of God against sin that rubbished the holy city. It is the wrath of God in Revelation that destroys the universe, that takes the cosmos, the orderly system, and turns it into chaos. But all the times, every time in the Bible, when you see the wrath of God, when you see the judgment of God, no matter how it makes you tremble and how it makes you confused, it is always tempered. It is always guarded. It is always measured by the grace of God, never in its full measure. But on the cross, God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ in its infinite fury. When Jesus hanged on the cross from noon to 3 p.m. our time, during that time when darkness enveloped the cross, He bore the fury of the judgment of God for every sin, for every human being that has ever lived, ever will live, for all eternity, what we would all suffer in hell forever. It was compressed into 3 hours and unleashed upon Him, unmitigated, and He bore it for you and for me. He was hanging there alone in pitch dark on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth as though both had rejected Him. And He endured the embers of hell and the anger of heaven. You see, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. That God so loved the world that He would give His only Son to the darkness of hell for you if you would only believe. When it says He gave His only begotten Son, He gave Him to this time where He is a sacrifice would carry and bear the full burden, the full brunt of hell for eternity. Everything that we can imagine, everything that we cannot imagine, He endured it for us. That's what it means when God so loved the world that He gave. He gave the best to the worst for the worst out of love. God hates sin, and He judges every sin. And righteousness demands that there is a day of reckoning for every sin. God judges sin when He finds it, even if it's on His own Son. You see, if there was any way, He would have said, well, I know you're here for Ronnie Rogers, and you're carrying his sin, and you're my son, and it's a good deed that you would die for someone, so I'm not going to judge that sin. Because you've done the best deed anybody could do, be willing to die for someone else. But He didn't do it for him, and He won't do it for anyone else, no matter how good the deed. The judgment of Christ was on Christ who died vicariously, meaning that He was actually on the cross in your place and my place, and you can put your name. He took it all for you. That's what it means vicariously. When Jesus bore the wrath of man and they mocked Him, they scourged Him, they hanged Him on a cross, the birds sang and the sun shined. But when God began to pour out His fury, men were mortified and the sparrows were silent and the sun refused to shine. The cosmic blackness bespeaks of God's wrath against sin. It bespeaks of a deep, unfathomable, impenetrable judgment of God that we simply cannot fully grasp. Well, secondly, I want to show you the suffering of the Savior. And I want to read verse 46 through 50. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, or in the original, it's God of me, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, He is calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran up and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin, but he also died, and the word is, as a propitiation. And what that means is, he did die in our place as a sacrifice for sin, but what propitiation means, that he died and he satisfied God. He bore the wrath of God, and so God poured everything out upon him, and God said, I'm satisfied. In other words, every claim that God has upon your life because of your sin, every claim, he says, I'm satisfied in what Christ did. So he paid for our sin, and he propitiated, he satisfied God. The belief that a man, anytime a man says, well, I think being good enough, or I think I can take care of it on my own when I get into the presence of God, doesn't understand the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of holiness. It is impossible. If there was any other way, if there was any other way, if good deeds would do it, if praying towards Mecca would do it, if religious feelings would do it, if education or intellect or looks or birthright or nationality or anything would do it, this is the most cruel, barbaric thing that could have ever happened, if anything else could do it. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. The intensity of this, in some way, caused within the triune God, one God who manifests himself in three persons, who are co-equal, co-eternal, same substance. Whatever happened in that darkness where God was judging for all of our sin, we cannot see, but we do know that some inexplicable separation took place. It had not happened in eternity. It will not happen in eternity future. But in some way, there was a separation. We did not see it because no eye could penetrate the darkness, but we can hear the call from inside. And for that, we know there was a separation. Jesus didn't die as an innocent man for being wrongly accused. He didn't die as a martyr for a noble cause. He didn't die as a moral example. For all of those, God would have just embraced him and said, way to go! But he wouldn't have turned his back on him. This is the only time that Jesus addresses the Father as Father. It's the only time. And it's when the Father is in the role of judge, and Jesus is in the role of being judged. It is said of Martin Luther, the great reformer, that about this happening in this darkness, that he was sorely confused. And he went away and sequestered himself. And he spent time trying to learn and think and ponder it and understand it. And it is said when he came out from his seclusion, he was as confused as when he went in. And I can tell you, after 25 years of studying it and having preached this passage many, 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 many times, I'm as confused today about what transpired as ever. I appreciate more of it. I know some things, but I do not know in any sense how there was this separation between the Father and the Son. The only time Jesus ever cried out was in that separation. When he came to earth and he was separated from glory, he didn't cry out. When they drove the spikes into his hand and his skin was separated from his bones, he didn't cry out. When he was separated from dignity, all human dignity, by those who mocked him, he didn't cry out. When he was separated from those that had followed him and they abandoned him, he didn't cry out. But when he was abandoned by the Father, he screamed out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you and the word is abandoned. You've abandoned me. And it's sometimes used, left helpless. Some thought he called for Elijah. Maybe that's because of the similarity of the words, Eli, Eli. And so in the crowd and the noise, they thought he was crying out for Elijah to come and help, Elijah the prophet. One went and gave him a drink, got some wine vinegar and gave it to him, not even realizing that that was a fulfillment of prophecy, Psalm 69:21. And all the things that I'm relaying to you, the crying out, that was foretold in Psalms. What the people were doing around the cross was predicted by God. Why? So we would know that He was the Son and that He was the way, the truth, and the life. Others say, God has forsaken him. Let him call and see if Elijah will come and take him down. Jesus' words were not a cry of despair. They were a cry of someone who was faithfully and innocently suffering the full wrath of God, the intensity of eternity compressed into a matter of moments. It was pitch dark, midday, and it did not soften the callous hearts of those at the cross, for the most part. Isn't that something? That people are seeing it is a different death. Yes, there was a Roman centurion that said, surely this is the Son of God. Some saw it. But others continued to mock and question. Jesus spoke out 7 times from the cross. The first 2 he called for forgiveness. This is the 4th time he cried out. The 6th time he cried out. He cried out and said, it is finished. The word finished that he used, it's in the perfect tense in the original. And what that means is a perfect tense in the original says it is a once for all completed action that has continuing results. But you cannot add to it. It is never diminished. So the day that he died, he said it is finished. And 2,000 years later, it says the same thing. It is finished. You cannot add to it. And anybody that comes along and says, well, I believe you have to be a good person. I believe you have to be baptized. I believe you have to pray towards this city or that city. They blaspheme God because they say it is not finished. And He said it is finished. He said it always stands finished. It is eternally finished. There is nothing that you can do and there is nothing that you should do. He said, I finished it. And so it is a past action that is complete, never to be added to, and it has continuing results. Somebody who believed in Jesus Christ on that day was saved because their sins were paid for. And it is the same today, right? You know why? Because it is finished. And he said that right before he gave up the Spirit. Listen to what the Bible says about this finished time. In Hebrews 10:10 it says, by this will we have been sanctified. And the word sanctified means to be made holy. We might think about being made pure and perfect. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He goes on in Hebrews 10:1 and he says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same offerings made year by year, they continually offer, make perfect those that draw near. Listen, what a person needs to get into the presence of God is what? Perfection. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No one goes into the presence of God without being perfect. And even if we could live a perfect life from today, we can't. But if you could today start and never sin again, not according to our standard, but God's standard, if we could live perfect from here on out, we would still be imperfect because we cannot deal with the past. What it requires to go into the presence of God is perfection. God gave the law and He said, keep the law. But you know what? No one by the law could be made perfect. if the law of God that was given to man could not make man perfect, don't think for a moment that any man-made law or idea can ever make man perfect. He said by all of the sacrifices, everything they do year by year, it can never, never make you perfect. But the Bible says again that by one offering of Jesus Christ, He has perfected all. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those that are sanctified." So the Spirit of God wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and said, "Therefore, there is now no judgment for those in Christ Jesus." Well, I want to show you a few verses. One of them is Romans 4:25, and you say, "So what does this have to do with the resurrection?" Did you know the resurrection didn't pay for sin? Did you know that? It couldn't. Why? Because it came after He said it's finished. It came after. This verse will explain to you how the resurrection and the crucifixion go together. He says, "He was delivered over to death for our sin." So Christ was put on the cross for our sin. And if it helps you, the word "for" can be translated "because." He was put on the cross because of our sin. God so loved the world that He wanted to give the world eternal life. But He couldn't just grant it. He could only offer it if the sins were paid for. And so because of those sins, He went on the cross. He took death because. And then notice, "And was raised to life for our justification." And again, if it helps you, you can translate the word "for" because. In other words, He was raised like He was put on the cross because we were sinners. He was raised because God looked at it and said, "I accept the payment. I'm satisfied." And He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection is the undeniable evidence that God said, "I'm satisfied." He said it's finished. I say it's finished. And justify, the word "justify" is the word you would have in a courtroom where the judge says, "Not guilty." And that's what it means. So, He was delivered for our sin. He was raised for our justification. That's why we celebrate Easter. You see, that is the gospel, isn't it? He was raised for our justification. If someone recognizes that they sinned, and then all of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit working in their life, they realize there's nothing they can do about it. Once a person recognizes they've sinned, God is already at work in their life. Because they're seeing it not as just a human frailty, not as just a human error, not as a miscalculation, but an affront to a holy God. And the Holy Spirit is illumining them to the judgment and to righteousness and sin, and they're seeing that they have rebelled against a holy God. They've recognized it. They realize that there's nothing they can do about it. That's part of the hopelessness of man, that God illumines him, that he is a sinner, but he is hopeless. And so he repents, and by faith he says, "There's nothing I can do except receive what's been done for me." And He said it's finished, you said it's finished, I say it's finished by faith. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. Look at the next verse, and this just follows right on the heels of verse 25. And he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Since we've been declared not guilty, we have now peace. And if you were to go on in Romans and read, you'd find that it says, "And He died for us while we were enemies." And Romans 5:6 says this, "You see..." Like he's trying to help us to understand. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." He died for the whole world. Do you know who God considers ungodly? The whole world. There's none that does good, the psalmist says. No, not one. There's none that seek after God. There's none that do righteous. He died for us at just the right time. The ungodly. You see, man without Christ is hopeless. He's powerless. Even if we could bring a person, even if we could do it, without God's intervention, we could bring a person to the place where they recognize they sinned and broke God's law. They could do nothing about fixing their situation or extricating themselves from it, delivering themselves. It is Jesus Christ, and the word saved, by the way, can be translated delivered. It is He that delivers. Well, the last verse I want to give you is Hebrews 13:5. It says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's in the book of Hebrews, which spent 12 chapters writing to these early Jewish believers, explaining to them what God had done. Spent 5 chapters dealing with how Jesus was the high priest and the sacrifice that bore the wrath of God in that darkness that we saw. It's not proper English to have double negatives, but it's good Greek. And what this really says in the original, it says, and I will not leave you. And I will not forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. It's like God emphatically to people that put their trust in Him and they're banking on Him for everything. And He says, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. And you see that word forsake? Right. That's the word that was used by Jesus when He said, my God, why did you abandon me? And God says, I'll never abandon you. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Lord, we thank You for what the Lord Jesus did for us. And God, it just seems so inadequate when we talk about it and think about it, and yet, Lord, it is so humbling at the same time. And I dare say if we really knew and understood everything that went on, we would not even be able to bear it, much less communicate it. Lord, we thank You that it did. And we thank You that just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We thank You that You so loved us, not because of anything You saw in us, but because of what's in You. That You gave Your Son and He willingly came and He walked into that darkness, not dragged into it, but willfully to pay for our sin. Even when we're still mocking, even when we're still hurling abuse. And Lord, I pray for some today to come to know what Easter's really about. Not a national holiday, but it's a day of resurrection. It's a day when the world was changed, when Your power of new life was seen by many and told by a myriad. And those of us, even thousands of years later, we experience the power of that resurrection in our life. And I pray for them today. And I pray every believer will never live a life of mediocrity, never look for the Christianity they could settle for, or something that costs them nothing, something that's mere convenience. But they'll walk out of the love of Christ in their hearts. So Lord, may You be honored and glorified by what we may pray in private where we are. We come to pray or Somebody comes to know you, Lord. May you be honored on this day. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.